Well, not knowing if anyone was going to come today, I thought maybe I would deviate from my usual series and do something that I thought might be interesting outside of the Luke series, even though technically what we're talking about could be found in Luke, but it's not unique to Luke. If you want to follow along in Luke, you can find what we're talking about in two different passages, Luke chapter 9, verse 50, and Luke chapter 11, verse 23. And I want to talk today about the New Testament emphasis on grace. And I also want to talk about how that relates to two passages. They can be in the Gospel of Luke, but I'm going to show you, particularly from Matthew and Mark, the same ideas. Two passages that at first sound like they might be hopelessly contradictory. And yet, if we learn the meaning of the passages, if we observe the tension, the biblical tension that we all live in, if we observe it, it's going to make so much difference in our lives. So many issues are going to be clarified. So, if you want to follow from the text I'm actually using, these would be Matthew 12, verse 24 and following, and Mark chapter 9, verse 38 and following. But we're going to start in the Matthew 12, verse 24 text. And here's what you're going to see. Jesus is casting out miracles. The Pharisees say, oh yeah, well he does that because he's doing it by the power of the devil. He's a sorcerer and he's on the devil's side. And then Jesus comes to verse 30 and he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So if you're not with me, you're against me. So keep that in your mind. If you're not with me, you're against me. All right, now you have to look at the other text. And I'm going to show you this one from Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, which you heard in the scripture reading, you have John, the disciple, telling Jesus that he saw a fellow who's casting out demons in Jesus' name. And John said, we forbade him from doing that. We told him he can't do that anymore. And Jesus said, don't forbid him to do that. And then you come to the climax in verse 40, and Jesus says, he that is not against us is for us. Like, ha. Huh. So we have it both ways. In one text, he who is not against us is on our side. In the other text, he that is not with me is against me. So you think, well, how does that work? Are the neutral people on our side or not? Are they with us or against us? Because we have a text to show either way. Well, it's really important that we look at this because in our lives, this is something of a matter of self-examination. And it also helps us know how to relate to the people around us. So today we want to look at both of these texts side by side and see why in some cases the person who is trying to be neutral is actually against the Lord altogether, even though he only meant to be neutral. And in another case, a person might be doing something a little bit wrong or a little bit backwards, but he's actually doing an okay job and he's with the Lord, and that's okay. So I want to talk about two kinds of people. I want to talk about the smug, the ambivalent, that. And I want to talk about the people who are really trying. And while we do not know a person's heart, how will we know if somebody is smug or ambivalent? We might be able to examine our own hearts along these lines. And how will we know if somebody's really trying? We don't know such things, but we probably can examine our own hearts and see if we're really trying. And this will give us some idea of how to relate to other people when they profess certain things. All right, so let's start with the smug and the ambivalent first. And these are people who wish to hear Jesus as well as his detractors. These are the people who say, I want to have Christianity and Islam, Christianity and Buddhism, Christianity and whatever thing I want to have for my own personal preference. These people are smug and ambivalent. And of course, we are sometimes smug and ambivalent. And sometimes people are frozen in neutrality. And that, of course, is not acceptable. Matthew chapter 12, beginning of verse 24, you have this whole thing of Jesus casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. All right, so it says, Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 25. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Obviously it won't. If verse 28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. All right, so you have the situation. The Pharisees are saying, look, Jesus is doing miracles, but he's a sorcerer. He's a wizard. He's a worshiper of the devil, and he's doing miracles by the power of the devil. That's how he does it, like a sorcerer does it. And there are people listening to this whispering going on in the crowd, and it says Jesus knew their thoughts. So you have Pharisees, like Nicodemus, for example, who didn't really believe what these Pharisees were saying. And you can see that Pharisees can be saved. Nicodemus was. And so Nicodemus really doesn't agree with this. And there probably were other Pharisees who were kind of on the fence. And besides that, then there were the people. As this trickles down, not only the leaders, but the ordinary people. They're thinking, yeah, what about this? We can see that Jesus is doing a miracle. Is he doing a miracle because he's a sorcerer? Is he doing a miracle because he's a true prophet from God? Which is it? And they're on the fence, and they're trying to stay on the fence, and they want to believe the Pharisees, and they want to believe Jesus, and they don't know what to do. They're frozen. They're paralyzed by indecision, and there they hang, and Jesus says, now you realize you cannot be neutral. What is taking place here is an accusation that I am doing my works by the power of the devil. In fact, I am doing them by the Spirit of God. And if I am doing them by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. You're looking at the king right now, and you have to decide. You cannot have it both ways. What's it going to be? You follow your friends, the Pharisees, who are saying such things, or are you going to follow me? You cannot be neutral. You cannot be in the middle. Well, that so describes the quandary that our culture is in right now. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about a book called Searching for Sunday by Rachel Held Evans. And she talks about being in this middle way, and as a matter of fact, having an entire culture sort of paralyzed by indecision. And it's interesting, while it's true that they are undecided, in so many things, they are quite decided. They are, as I indicated with the main point here, smug. They are ambivalent. They're sure of themselves and content to remain. Neither Christian nor detractors of Christianity in many cases. So here is Rachel. What you have to know is she was raised in a church called Grace Bible Church, very similar to our church. She was the star youth group girl. She was a Bible college student at one of the Bible colleges we would recommend our kids to go to, Bryan College in Tennessee. She was doing everything that we would want our kids to do. And then she has this change of mind. She is 33 years old today, I think. She says, Sunday mornings weren't going well. On Sunday mornings in the brand new sanctuary of Grace Bible Church, doubt pulled up a chair and issued a running commentary. Pastor says, those who do not know Christ will be separated from God for eternity in hell. Rachel says, will they? If the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we must accept this as a historic fact. Must we? She says. All the beliefs I struggle with during the week were taken for granted on Sunday morning. Around me, people nodded their heads while I raged internally at their confidence, their blithe acceptance of the very doctrines that kept me awake night after night. She was talking about how difficult it was to sit in a Bible-believing church and listen to the things that the Bible sort of just takes for granted. She says, we, you know, my generation, we don't want to choose between science and religion or between our intellectual integrity and our faith. We want to talk about religious pluralism, sexuality, and social justice, but without determined conclusions. Millennials are losing faith in the church over issues related to politics, sexuality, science, and social justice. so you can hear the tension. Jesus doesn't let us sit comfortably. He has strong opinions. He says, if I, by the Spirit of God, have cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come among you, and you have to decide what's it going to be. And if that's not convenient because of your cultural conclusions, then you have to know that if you're not for me, you're against me. And that's just the way it's going to have to be. And so in our own hearts, we have these problems because we're listening to a culture, and we might be ashamed of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But maybe we are ashamed of the gospel. Maybe we wish that the gospel didn't say anything about science. If only Genesis 1 through 3 didn't exist, our lives would be a lot easier. If only Paul had not talked about the role of women in the church and the role of women in the home, our lives would be a lot easier. I am ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed that these things show up in my Bible and I don't like it. I'm ashamed of the gospel. Maybe we would say, I do not like all this talk about hell and the blood of Jesus washing away sins. How gory, how savage the blood of Jesus, hell forever. I do not like this. I am ashamed of the gospel. And that's what was taking place in Jesus' day. People are thinking, do I really want to side with Jesus? Because if I side with Jesus, these Pharisees are going to say that I'm totally wrong, that I am siding with the sorcerer. Do I want to side with Jesus? And sometimes even we in our heart of hearts are thinking, you know what? I'm a little uncomfortable with the gospel. I wish that we could cut up the Bible and get rid of some of these things like Thomas Jefferson did. I'm ashamed of the gospel. And it's easy to be ashamed of the gospel in this culture. So we're examining our hearts and we have to ask ourselves, am I smug? Am I ambivalent? Am I a know-it-all? I look at what's supposed to happen according to Scripture on the subject of hell, and I've decided that that's not good. I know more about it than God does. I know more about it than the apostles do. And so, because I'm such a smart guy, I'm ashamed of what they said. And if I'm going to be a Christian, I want to correct Christianity to agree with my own personal sensitivities. So that's a problem. You realize that Jesus is drawing a hard line here. And it is easy for us to think, I want to have it both ways. I want my university professor in the science department to think I'm wonderful. And I want the Lord to think I'm wonderful. And I'm going to find some way to jam all of these things together. I go back to Rachel's story. She says that recurring choice between faith and science, Christianity and feminism, the Bible and historical criticism, kept tripping me up like roots on a forest trail. And that's when the real doubt crept in. What if none of this is true? What if it's all one big lie? She says, reading the Bible only made things worse, raising more questions, more problems to be solved. So when she had her doubts, people said, well, you should read the Bible. She said, reading the Bible made it worse because it's in the Bible that I keep hearing things about hell and I don't like the doctrine of hell. It's in the Bible I keep hearing things about the role of women in the church and the role of women in the home and I don't like it. Reading the Bible isn't helping, it's hurting. They say, read the Bible. So I read the Bible and then I find out what I never wanted to hear. The Bible is the problem. You see the self-assuredness. I am in a position to correct the Bible. The Bible says that when Joshua conquered Jericho, he was supposed to kill the men, the women, the children, even the animals. Kill everything that breathes air. I don't like that. That offends my sensitivities. And I'm smug. I'm smart. And I'm more clever than whoever wrote that in the Bible. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of the gospel. And it's easy to be ashamed of the gospel in this generation. Well, of course, we have to be careful what we do in relation to others and this statement of Jesus, because we don't know what's in another person's heart. We don't know if he's smug. We don't know if he's ambivalent, unless he says so. If he says, I don't like those things in the Bible, then we realize what we're dealing with here. And we have to issue, and hopefully always issuing in love, and I'll say more about that in just a minute, always issuing in love the same warning that Jesus gave. The warning is, you're going to have to decide. If you're not for me, then you're against me. Are you with me or not? And in a culture where we want to have inclusiveness and tolerance and diversity, say, no, I want Jesus and all of these other things. And Jesus is going to say, no, you can't have it all. You can't do it both ways. You have to decide. And so in our own hearts, we ask, have I become ashamed of the gospel? And where a person comes and tells us, I am ashamed of the gospel, then we gently and lovingly issue this warning. I understand. You live in a culture where all of this is very hard to swallow. But I'm telling you what Jesus told you. If you're not with him, you're against him. And that's just the way it is. That's a hard message. And you can imagine, as our culture continues to slide into inclusion, globalism, diversity, and all of those things that have become mantras that tend to turn people against the dogmatism of Scripture, what will become of our church? What will become of people like us? What's the future for people who say, no, I really believe this stuff? What's the future? And of course, the Apostle Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. And that's really interesting that he says that, right? After their own inner passions, negative inner passions, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about all of those objectionable Bible doctrines. I simply do not want to hear it. What will become of us? The answer, Paul told us, we'll shrink. There will be fewer of us. There will be fewer Avalon Hills Bible churches in the world. They're just going to become smaller and smaller until someday, I guess, people will view us like the Amish people, you know, the unusual people who still believe in the Bible. And that's not comfortable. You could be, perhaps, shamed into not believing the gospel tenets anymore. But I hope you won't do that. The other text, though, is also really, really important for us because you're going to see that there are ditches on both sides of the road here. And so if you join me in the Mark 9 text, Mark 9, and it's also restated in Luke 9. So you could go either to Mark 9 or Luke 9. If you're in Mark 9, it's verse 38. If you're in Luke 9, it's verse 49 that I call your attention to. So this fellow is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. John and the other disciples tell him, stop doing that. You don't even follow us. You know, don't do that anymore. And so apparently the guy was scolded and agreed not to do it anymore. And then Jesus says in verse 39, don't forbid him, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is for us. In Luke 9, he is for us. So this guy is not against us. He's for us. This is so great because it shows the default setting of a New Testament heart, and it's on grace. So on this side, we have a guy who's ashamed of the gospel. This is the ditch we fall in on that side. Like, ooh, that Bible stuff, that is so messy. I'm ashamed of the gospel. And so we fall in the ditch on that side. On this side, there's another ditch that we fall into. And this one might be called, from Galatians 5:1, entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So ashamed of the gospel, entangled in the yoke of bondage. Ashamed, entangled. And that's so interesting to me. Because once you get a person who says, all right, I will not be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what his next temptation seems to be? To get all entangled in things that aren't even part of the gospel of Christ. It's so weird. It's like, why can we not keep on the road and keep out of the ditches? I don't know. But it seems like if the devil doesn't get you in one ditch, he'll get you in the other. So in this case, we have a guy who's doing miracles, and John says, hey, you're not following with us, so don't do any more miracles and don't use Jesus' name. And apparently they can see this guy again because Jesus said, don't forbid him to do that. Apparently they'll see him again and they'll have to walk up and eat crow and say, actually, Master says you can carry on. And so this is so interesting. This guy's a trier. Why didn't he follow Jesus with the other disciples? Don't know. The Bible doesn't say, and Jesus doesn't seem to indicate that it's any particular problem. We just know he wasn't following Jesus around like the full-time disciples. He was perhaps a part-time disciple. And so, but at any rate, Jesus seemed to think that he had a good heart, that he was trying. So carry on. Do what you do. He's not speaking lightly of me. He's not against us. He's for us. And you see, here's the difference. Like those other fellows, the Pharisees, they were ashamed. They, perhaps, were either antagonistic openly, or they were waffling and undecided, ashamed of the gospel. But this guy, he's not ashamed. He's using Jesus' name. He's doing a good job. He's trying. And if a person is trying, then great. You know, let him try. In our own heart, we can ask ourselves, are we walking with Jesus the best way we know how? Are we trying? By trying, I have a couple of suggestions. The New Testament way, which I hope also is the Avalon way and your personal way, according to 2 Peter 3:16, is that when we hear the scripture, we refuse to twist it. So you have Peter saying that the unlearned and unstable people rest, we would say, twist Paul's writings as they do also the other scriptures. So we're told in that text that the Bible is really supposed to be taken at a face value sort of meaning, the normal natural reading, we sometimes say. You don't want to be twisting it. When you're reading over there about science in Genesis 1 through 3, the idea is not to twist that as much as you can to make it say something other than what it sounds like it's saying. When you're reading about the roles of women in the home and in the church, the idea is not to twist that to somehow find an escape from what evidently the scripture is saying at face value. We're not trying to twist this. See, that's the New Testament way. And so it is with all doctrines. We're not looking for loopholes. We're not trying to be particularly imaginative. We read the Bible like we read the newspaper. We just look at what it says. And we tend to take it at face value. Because it's the unlearned people and the unstable people who want to twist it. So the Bible isn't meant to be twisted. It's not meant for people who are carefully coached to dodge the normal implications of what's saying. The Bible is meant to be taken more or less at face value. And so, are we really trying to follow Jesus? This guy, he's not against the Lord. He's for the Lord because apparently he's trying. He's doing the best he can. And he's believing as far as he understands. So he's not twisting the scripture. And he's also not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So you realize that's really hard to achieve, don't you? As soon as we decide, I'm going to be brave for Jesus, I'm going to be bold, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, okay, Genesis 1, 2, 3, got it. You know, role of women in the church and home, got it, no problem, I'm okay. Hell, good, I got it, you know, I'm okay. The exclusivity of the gospel, you know, must believe on Jesus, all right, I got it. So as soon as you get brave, then the next thing is, oh, and by the way, girls can't wear that. Like, what? Where did that come from? We were just getting brave to stand with the scripture. And then, oh, by the way, Christians don't listen to that kind of music. What? When did Jesus say that? You know, I'm finally brave for Jesus. And so, by the way, you can't use birth control. Where did you get that idea? Where did you read that in the Bible? So we finally get brave. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And think, well, now I'm going to add something to it. So Galatians 5:1, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Like, oh, no. So there's a ditch on that side, too. This guy is ashamed. This guy is entangled. And it's such a disaster. If you can put yourself in my place, because, you know, I am into this Christian faith thing pretty deeply. And all day long, I talk to people. And the people can come at me from all different perspectives. And so on one side, I'm trying to get somebody over here to believe the fundamentals of the faith. You know, because they don't want to believe in hell. They don't want to believe in the Creator. And so I'm trying to get these people over here to understand the fundamentals of the faith, which is just a miracle in this generation. Like, you know, really, does anybody believe this stuff anymore? So I'm grabbing this guy by the hand and trying to pull him over to the fundamentals of faith and say, really, really, you know, the Bible is believable. All right, so that's my guy. The Bible is believable. And then this guy over here is mad at us because we are allowing men to come to church on the platform in their blue jeans. Like, ah! So this guy, I'm trying to get the fundamentals of the faith, and this guy, I'm going to say, that's not in the faith. What are you doing, you know? And so he's ashamed of the gospel, and this guy is entangled in the yoke of bondage, and they're pulling us to pieces. Like, do you realize how goofy you sound to him? Do you realize that? That's why he's having such a hard time. We're trying to get him to believe the fundamentals of the faith, and you say that a guy can't wear blue jeans in church. What must you sound like to him? It's just unreasonable. And so here we are, Bible-believing Christians, and we have both of these guys by the hand. And we're grabbing him, saying, please believe the fundamentals of what you're reading. And this guy by the hand, please quit adding things to the scripture and get here where you belong in the middle. Why the ditches? What's so attractive about the ditches? And of course, it's spiritual warfare. It's the spiritual warfare of our generation. So in recent months and years, we've had people leave Avalon because of music styles, male clothing styles, homeschool only convictions. If you put your child in a public school other than absolute emergency, you are sinning. Like, where did you read that? I'm pretty sure that 10% of our people just read through the entire Bible, Genesis through Revelation, in the year 2015 for our project, our corporate church emphasis project. And I wonder if any of the 10% of you ever saw anything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation about public schools being a sin. Who said so? And so I have this guy saying, oh, the public school system, if you put your child in there for anything other than abject poverty, I mean, you have absolutely no choice, then you're sinning. And this guy saying, I don't believe in hell. Like, ah, you know, what are we supposed to do here? We're being pulled to pieces by the people who are ashamed of the gospel and the people who are entangled in the yoke of bondage. Unbelievable. And then this never ends. It just never ends. There's always another issue. This guy thinks we ought to do Jewish things, kosher diet and Jewish holidays. And this guy over here, he says that if you allow your wife to work in a 9-to-5 job, you're sinning. And this guy over here says you can allow your children to go to a Christian college, but not if he is supposed to be a witness in the state college. And so we're against you because we want our children to be witnesses in the state college, but you're against us because you think we shouldn't let our kids go to a state college. And so we're bumping and colliding and striving, and it's just a complete disaster. And Jesus said, look, you see that guy over there? Don't forbid him to do what he's doing. He's not against us. He's for us. He's doing the best he can. You don't have to run around forbidding people for everything. Don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. So that's kind of where we are. On one hand, I examine my heart, and I hope you do too. And I ask myself, am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed now that there's this thing called the doctrine of hell that the people who don't believe in Jesus have to go there. That there are things in the Bible about the role of women. That there are things in the Bible about family ethic, work ethic. Have I just become ashamed of the gospel? And I hope the answer is no, you're not ashamed of the gospel. And then ask yourself, am I entangled in the yoke of bondage? As Jesus said, have I made the word of God of no effect by the commandments of men, my own ideas? If you really love Jesus, then you have to do it this way. And hopefully you are neither ashamed of the gospel, nor are you entangled in the yoke of bondage. And there it is. Christianity will always live in these tensions. Jesus said, for the guy who's ashamed of the gospel, look, you have to decide. If you're not with me, you're against me. For the guy who's entangled again in the yoke of bondage, the Lord says, don't run around forbidding everything. Stop it. That guy's not against us. He's for us. And, you know, oftentimes you see in writing the idea of America being the grand experiment. It's voiced in several different ways. The grand experiment of liberty, the great experiment, the great American experiment in democracy. It just comes up from time to time, titles of books and articles, that kind of thing. The great experiment in liberty. We are an experiment because in some ways it's a lot easier for churches to go in the ditches and stay there. We could become a relevant postmodern church and cast doubt on all the stuff that we don't like. Maybe hell isn't really a place of torment. Maybe there really is no reason why women can't be pastors. Maybe the government should be providing welfare for everybody out of compassion, whether they work or not. We could go in the ditch and we could grow a pretty good church, probably pretty big church. Or we could go in this other ditch and say, let's say that we're elite. And besides all those wonderful things in the Bible, there are these man-made doctrines that we really love and a whole lot of other people can be convinced of them. So let's go in the ditch and just be entangled with the yoke of bondage and work with it, you know? Let's make it run. And let's just say everybody who disagrees with us is a compromiser and we'll entangle everybody we can. Or we can do the New Testament, Pauline, Holy Spirit way and say, I see the difference. This is what the Bible says. This is what people say. I am not ashamed of what the Bible says. I will not forbid people to do things that are unregulated in the Bible. This is the Bible. This is man-made. I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not looking for loopholes. I'm not trying to twist the scripture and get out of what it seems to say at face values. I'm not looking for loopholes. This is what the Bible says. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you know what else? I have no interest in forbidding other people to do things that are different from me. I don't want to be entangled in the yoke of bondage. And I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. And Avalon is an experiment. Nobody knows how the experiment will end. As time goes by, we become more and more misfitted to our culture. And I am very curious to see how this experiment ends. And I hope it interests you as you make the journey with me. Let me give a gospel invitation in light of what we've talked about today. You realize that probably there are people here and perhaps listening at home who are very, very brave, not ashamed of the gospel. And God bless you, every one of you. God bless you. That's great. But if you are becoming ashamed of the gospel, I hope you'll examine your life in this regard and realize that Jesus doesn't want you to be ashamed. He wants you to choose and just to stand fast and not be afraid. Another person might be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And you know that your particular pet is not in the Bible, but you want to stick to it, and you don't care whether it's in the Bible or not. Like the man said in the board meeting that was heated up, I don't care what the Bible says, I have my convictions. Well, you need to change. Not because you're involved with the Avalon experience and the experiment that we're doing here. It's not Avalon, it's just the New Testament. You have to change. If you're ashamed of the gospel, you need to change and quit being ashamed. If you're entangled in the yoke of bondage, don't be content there. Change. People change all the time. And you have these two texts of Scripture to help you with that today. One guy has to decide, if you're not with me, you're against me. Another guy has to quit forbidding people to do things that are a little differently. Forbid him not. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. If you're in one of these ditches, or you're on your way to tripping and falling into one of these ditches, change. People change all the time. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, you realize that when Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me, I hope that today you would be with him. And if you have never trusted him as your Savior, I'd like to give you a moment of silence. And right now, at this very minute, in the privacy of your own heart, you can go to the Lord in prayer and say, okay, Lord, beginning right now, I'm not against you. I'll do it your way. I'm not going to be ashamed of you. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'd like to give you a minute to do that in silence. Will you do that right now if you haven't already done that as a person who wants to believe the gospel? Will you do that now?